Hi, I'm Eric Dahma, pastor at Gospel of Grace Fellowship, and I'm in studio along with Gospel of Grace's theologian and teacher, Bob DeWay. We both want to welcome you here to Critical Issues Commentary Radio, where we dig into the great doctrines of the faith revealed verse by verse through the scriptures, and where we teach you how to contend for the faith once for all, handed down to the saints. Bob, it's good to be with you again here talking about the book of Galatians and really reveling in the gospel and the truth, and I really enjoy studying this with you. And what's interesting is you and I have been looking at how the false teachers were distorting the truth and bringing people away from the joy of the gospel and the joy of having salvation in Christ alone. And sadly, here we have a rebuke by Paul, but the question is, will they listen to him?
Yeah, I know. It's a very sad thing. I've seen it many times.
Yeah.
Where someone gets in the clutches of some false group.
Yeah.
Or a person representing a false group and convince them of certain things, usually along the lines of law keeping.
Right.
And then point out, as I said last week, well, look at your life. Is it that great? Are you that happy?
Right.
And feeding on the discontent that people tend to have.
Yeah.
This is no different, as we said last week, than the wilderness wanderers.
Yeah.
Become discontent with the manna.
Right.
And with Moses.
Right.
Okay. But what we need to know is who speaks for God.
Yeah.
Because you can listen to all these people telling you you need something different because your life isn't happy enough.
Right.
But ignore all that business, because we know from Scripture that people who were following the right person, Moses,
yes,
were unhappy, okay, and discontented,
yeah,
and grumbling.
Yeah.
So the fact that you're unhappy doesn't mean that whoever preached the gospel to you is wrong about the gospel.
Amen. And you know, Bob, I was thinking about, we have to know what the actual promises are of God, because think about even Moses in Hebrews 11. He was able to forsake all the pleasures of Egypt because he knew that even though he had unhappiness and strife and all the turmoil in his life, he knew that the best was yet to come in messianic salvation.
Amen.
Looking forward to the promises. And so we have to know the real promises.
Yeah, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter in order to look for a heavenly city.
Yeah, amen.
But in the process, these people grumbling against him.
Yeah.
Wow. And so that's what's at issue here. They come along, they say, you don't have it good enough.
Right.
You should be keeping law works, and so on.
Now, Paul, he described that longing of these false teachers as zelao, this idea of being zealous.
Yep.
To turn these people. Now, you had mentioned a couple of usages here of it in verse 17, but now we go into verse 18, and it's used one more time, isn't it?
Yes.
I'll just read verse 18. Paul continues, he says, but it is good always to be eagerly sought in a commendable manner, and not only when I am present with you.
Yeah, there's zealous. It's used three times in verses 17 and 18.
Yeah.
Now, it's brought out that way in the New King James, so that's a good translation of this passage.
Yeah.
Here's Galatians 4:18 from the New King James Version. But it's good to be zealous in a good thing always, and not only when I'm present with you. So they were wanting them to be zealous so that they could be shut out.
Wow.
You know, take them away from the gospel. But Paul's right. Turning it around and says we should be zealous for a good thing.
Yes.
Now, are the false teachers offering the good thing?
No.
Or is the gospel itself the good thing?
Yes.
And as we would say, the good news is the gospel.
That's right. You know, you and I have often had to deal over the years with people who have zeal for different reasons. And
amen,
of course,
I sure have.
Yeah, having zeal for the gospel and the zeal for the promises of God and seeing people converted and coming to Christ alone, seeing those types of things is wonderful. But what's so sad is oftentimes you'll have zeal that's misplaced, and it's often misplaced towards works. They always want you to be zealous for things that are added to what Christ has done. In fact, Paul had to rebuke the Jewish people as a whole, their leadership included, for being, yes, zealous for God, but he says in Romans 10:2 that they had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. And the significance of that then is that they had falsely bound themselves and they had been false lawgivers to themselves and were zealous for things that led them away from salvation, ironically. And so he wants them to be zealous for what God has revealed in his promises.
That's why we should be so diligent about being students of Scripture, not just the content, which we need, but the meaning.
Yes.
People stop short on the level of meaning, and they can say, we were talking about this the other day on the radio. Well, I read so many passages, so many chapters, so many books.
Right.
But did you take a section and understand the author's meaning?
Right.
Okay. And having done that, thought about the implications that it has to me, the reader.
Yeah.
Amen. Okay. Now that's where you have the power.
Exactly.
Of prophesying truly.
That's right.
Right. So we should already know. Somebody comes along and says you have to keep the Jewish food laws. Well, it shouldn't take us long at all to rebuke that.
Right. Right.
Say no.
That's right.
You cannot teach that. We will not believe that.
Yes.
Be gone with you.
Yeah, exactly. Colossians 2, let no one act as your judge regarding new moon festivals or Sabbaths. These are all merely a shadow, but the substance is found in Christ.
They're trying to take people away from the sufficiency of Christ.
Amen. You know, Bob, I love the fact that you're pointing people to the study of Scripture because it is our firewall. And what you're pointing out is it's not sufficient just to merely read the verse of the day. Let me give you an example of that. How many of us, when we studied mathematics, how many of us went to our mathematic text and said, well, here's the problem of the day. The square root of 9 is 3. And here ends the reading for the day. And we close our math book and we go home. No, we didn't study mathematics that way. We have to study the Scriptures to understand the meaning of it, not just to have the words fall upon us in an empty way.
Well, as I mentioned here a couple weeks ago on the radio, this one really popular and well thought of book is teaching spiritual formation and spiritual disciplines.
Yeah.
It calls this Bible intake. It's like putting gas in your tank.
Right.
Or Rick Warren calls the Bible the manufacturer's instruction manual.
Wow.
Now that implies a totally different thing than what we're talking about.
Right.
If you've been deceived by Rick Warren, and he is a deceiver.
Yeah.
Okay. That's a false understanding of Scripture. It's assuming there's a problem, which of course there is.
Yeah.
The problem is the wrath of God against sin.
Right.
I ended my book that way.
Right.
Okay. Saying, Rick, Pastor Rick, you want to solve the world's problems, but what about the big problem of God's wrath against sin? He has no plan for that.
Right.
Okay, so he identifies some sort of an engineering problem.
That's right.
And then the Bible's the instruction manual.
Hmm.
So you dig along in the Bible and try to find some sort of wisdom or maxim or something loosely attached to Scripture.
Right.
Like Robert Schuller did, you know, 5 ways to have a better attitude about life.
Right.
And the Bible becomes no different than somebody else's book. Maybe it's a little better stuff in there.
Yes.
But that's not what we're talking about.
Right.
Because each pericope, what is that? We use that term a lot.
Yeah, it's our section that we're studying.
It's like a paragraph, but you can't be sure the paragraphs in your Bible are a pericope.
Right.
And one may have several paragraphs.
Right.
But what's the right term, like a story? We use that word because it's the best one.
Yeah, it's a segment of
it's
literature.
A continuous section that makes a point.
Exactly, a theme, right.
Yeah, here's the point
right.
of this little section.
Yep.
Okay, there's your pericope.
Right.
What's the meaning? What's the point? Then, what are the implications?
Right, right. Well, that's so helpful, Bob.
All right. That process is what creates the firewall against paganism.
Yes, yes.
All right? When it comes to Rick Warren and his instruction manual idea, there's no firewall against paganism. That's why he quotes pagans favorably throughout his book, Purpose-Driven Life.
Exactly.
Because whoever can help you solve the problem, that's your man of peace.
Yes, amen.
And so you just are trying to solve problems all the time, ignoring God's wrath against sin, which the gospel deals with that.
You know, Bob, this is well said. I want to just read Paul in Romans 10, because he basically says the same thing you're saying. Listen to the problem with the Jews in verse 2. He says, "For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." Now he says in verse 3 of Romans 10, "For being ignorant of the righteousness of God." Now let's just stop there. Why were they ignorant of the righteousness of God? Because they misunderstood the meaning of the prophets. They didn't understand that Moses and the prophets of God were pointing towards messianic salvation. He says, "And they were seeking to establish their own. They did not submit to God's righteousness." Uh-huh. That's the righteousness that was revealed. So what's interesting
is, what do you believe the meaning of righteousness is in that phrase, God's righteousness? What do you think about that?
Yeah, it's righteousness found in the person of Christ. It's righteousness being spared from the wrath of God.
Right standing before God? Would that be a good way of saying it?
Amen, exactly. The imputed righteousness, yes.
That's what Leon Morris talks about a lot in his commentary on Romans.
Exactly. It's a forensic justification.
Yes, forensic. Yeah. Right standing before God.
Amen. That's exactly right. So what's interesting is he says that they sought to establish their own. And I want the listener just to think about this concept. They had a self-made religion. And what's interesting is you and I will sometimes pride ourselves in America as being do-it-yourselfers.
Mm-hmm.
We like to say, hey, I was able to build this or build that. These were spiritual do-it-yourselfers. And the point is, it was apart from anything God had revealed. That's what false teachers do. They're spiritual do-it-themselvesers. You know what I mean? They do it, and it has nothing to do with what God has revealed in the scriptures.
Yeah, and all religions have some kind of a works orientation.
Yeah.
And self-chosen religion, Colossians talk about.
Right.
Remember, and I believe, where is that? It's in Acts, I think it's chapter 14, where they wanted to offer sacrifices to Paul.
Yes.
Because they thought he must have been like Zeus or somebody come down to earth.
Right.
And they rebuked them and said, don't do this.
Yes.
We're men of like nature as you, teaching you to turn from these vain things.
Right, right.
So they're used to creating their own religion.
That's right.
Emperor worship, polytheism, Artemis,
right,
and so on. But they're teaching the gospel that you repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Okay? Not making sacrifices to the messenger.
Right. Yeah, that would be very bad.
But yet that was how they wanted to do their religion.
Right. They were spiritual do-it-yourselfers.
Yeah. So here it says, but it's good to be zealous in a good thing always, but not only when I'm present with you. In other words, Paul comes, preaches the gospel.
Yes.
And they believe it.
Yeah.
And they receive the Spirit by faith, according to Galatians 3. They begin in the Spirit.
Right.
Right?
Right.
Paul goes away, and the Judaizers come in.
Wow.
Or some other kind of false teacher. He's not with them.
Hmm.
And the next thing you know, they're beginning by the Spirit and think they're going to be perfected by the flesh.
You know,
let's add law works to this. We don't think this gospel's enough.
You know, Bob, it's very similar to, it just reminded me as you were saying that, when the Israelites are on Sinai, Moses is away for a little bit and they go right to idolatry.
Where is he? We don't see him.
Right. Now, you mentioned that the connection in the beginning of the book of Galatians, they do that very thing, don't they? I mean, they turn because they can't see. They turn to something that they can tangibly feel and taste and touch, that is the law key.
And it wasn't just me making the connection, because in the Greek, Paul makes the connection.
Exactly, he is alluding to it.
Verse 6 already in Galatians 1, just to remind our listeners.
Yeah.
I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him. And the word in the Greek there for the Septuagint reminds them of the golden calf incident.
Wow.
Deserting God.
Wow.
For a different gospel, which is not really another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. So this gives us some light on what he's talking about here in chapter 4.
Yeah.
they're distorting the gospel. They claim gospel, but are saying something else.
Right. Yeah.
So he goes on to say, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we've preached, he is to be accursed. So here, Paul says, well, it's good that you're zealous for good, but not only when I'm here.
Right.
So as he goes, let's alter the gospel. Let's try something different. Let's add law works.
Right. And that's a big deal because really with that concept, hey, you have to believe in my absence, meaning they have to believe the word. And that's one of the big problems throughout the history of God's people is we love tangibility. We love things that we can see, touch, taste, handle. But believing in God's authoritative spokesman, that's not our strong suit as people, is it?
Well, that's why we need the gospel day after day.
Yeah, amen.
My daughter, who is now, got her kids and
yeah,
she's serving the Lord. But she was talking about this dispute going on the internet. Some guy was preaching, try harder, do more.
Mm.
And was saying, well, how often do you need to know about justification anyhow?
Oh, boy.
And when you hear that, you think, what are you thinking about?
Right.
Well, how about every day?
Yeah.
If we don't need to know about it, why did the Lord institute the Lord's Supper?
Amen.
That we might remember. Why did Peter say that he was stirring them up by way of remembrance?
Exactly.
Why do you find remembrance in the Old Testament?
Exactly.
Did they really forget that Yahweh brought them out of Egypt? And did they really think the golden calf did it?
Wow.
Well, I've often said liberalism makes people stupid. And they were pretty stupid to worship the golden calf.
Right.
But intellectually, they knew who brought them out of Egypt.
Right, right.
And so they were saying the golden calf is the way we want to worship Yahweh.
Yeah.
This will represent Yahweh to us. Not Moses. We can't see him.
Right, right.
He was up on Sinai, receiving the old covenant from God himself.
Yeah, amen. That is so well said. Yeah, Bob, it's really distressing for Paul, I know, that they're departing so soon when he's left them.
Well, false teachers are very good at what they do. They're very persuasive.
Yeah.
They're often very successful. I was looking at the text that I'm going to be preaching on Sunday.
Yeah.
I'm in chapter 6 for my Sunday sermons. We're going more slowly, but
right,
by design on the radio so we can get into all kinds of implications and applications.
Yeah.
But one of them was that we should support those who bring the gospel.
Amen.
Okay. And I think lying behind that, if we read what came up before that in Galatians,
right,
the false teachers want the support because they want to cut Paul off,
yeah,
from any kind of support.
Right.
Okay. If you look at expensive television broadcasts, cable channels, expensive sets with lighting, sound, high definition video,
sure,
that's produced and put out there.
Yeah,
almost all of it is heresy.
Yeah, exactly.
You rarely see the true gospel because it doesn't pay near as well as heresy.
Right.
And they bring in enough money to pay the television bills, buy the airtime,
yeah,
and broadcast this stuff all over the world.
Right.
Okay?
Right.
So people's dollars are going to the false teachers.
Yeah.
The gospel preacher in that message, very rarely does it make it in that glossy a format.
Yes.
Onto the TV because it's just too expensive.
That's right.
And so the false teachers will always go after the money.
Yeah, yeah.
Because if they can get that,
yeah,
they'll cut off the support for the gospel preacher.
Amen. It's hard with the gospel preachers, and when you're trying to give the truth, what you have is you have invisible promises to give. And what's interesting is the false teachers often have this tangibility. They'll have some bell or whistle.
Well, they're going to claim you're going to solve problems.
Yes. Yeah.
Okay.
Your children are going to be fine.
Everything's going to be fine. You'll have a good job and so on and so forth. So, which is may happen,
right,
in God's providence. But we're seeing that what the gospel offers is the forgiveness of sins.
Amen.
And eschatological blessings.
Right, which we can't see yet.
And then we'll be right before God on the Day of Judgment.
Right.
The passage I'm studying for Sunday is about that later.
Yes, I'm excited.
It's all about that. Well, people aren't energized by that.
Wow.
It takes faith to believe it's even an important matter.
Right.
Now, you could point out Jesus taught that.
Yeah.
Paul taught that. Peter taught that.
Yes.
John taught that.
Right.
I go to prepare a place for you that where I am, there you may be also.
Amen.
Yeah, but we can't see this Jesus. It's like Moses.
Right.
On the Sinai.
You know, Bob, a great passage to illustrate the really bad idea of longing to see something, have tangibility, and instead replacing it with believing the promises of God. Listen to what Paul says here in Romans 8. He says in verse 24, he says, "For in this hope," and he's talking about the hope of the resurrection. And by the way, as he uses hope here in this section, this little pericope, hope is really synonymous with saving faith. He says, "For in this hope we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope," or literally, is not faith.
Uh-huh.
"For who has faith for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." Well, that's exactly how Abraham was saved. He looked off into God's word. He didn't have anything tangible. Moses did the same thing. And that's what we want the listener to come away with, is the promises of God found revealed by the authoritative spokesman of God in the Word of God.
Yeah.
That's what we have.
Hey, Moses and Abraham are commanded in Hebrews 11.
Yes.
Both of these men of faith had all kinds of problems.
That's right.
The false teachers would come along and have to say, "Well, Abraham, you didn't get it right. Look at all these problems you got."
Right. In fact, we'll be coming to that when we get to Galatians 4:21 through 31.
Yeah. And, you know, he had times he stumbled in his faith.
Yeah.
But weak faith in the true promises of God is profound faith.
Amen.
And it's called that in Hebrews 11. It was by faith.
Yeah, well
said. See, the man who said, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief," was actually stating faith.
Yes.
That's faith.
That's beautiful.
Okay.
Yeah.
And so we have these eternal promises that cannot be abrogated, but here's the truth. Even if I were to lose my job, my family turns against me, my friends desert me, the gospel is still the gospel.
Amen.
And the promises of God are still the promises of God.
Yes.
And we have been promised that in this world we will have tribulation. But Jesus said, "Be of good cheer, I've overcome the world," but that manifestation of that doesn't happen until the eschaton.
Right.
So, dear listeners, we all face the same decision as these saints in Galatia.
Yeah.
Are we going to believe the promises of the gospel given by Christ and his apostles and cling to the belief that we have ground for because of what God did in Christ, that our sins are forgiven, and that the great hope we have is to have right standing at the eschatological judgment and to be invited into the marriage supper of the Lamb for eternal blessing.
Yes.
Not to mention the spiritual blessings we have now as a down payment.
Right.
And cling to the promises of God. Or are we going to listen to so many false teachers? I had to leave behind when an office that I used to be able to use is closed.
Yeah.
I had to get my books over here and only had room for maybe a third of them or half of them.
Sure.
So I brought my good books over and left my heresy ones to be taught. So I don't have my big heresy library.
Right.
But there's more of that being published.
Oh, boy, yeah.
And it's all saying, meditate, go out into the solitude or the silence, or follow these sets of laws and rules. Learn the secret to this and the secret to that.
Yeah, a lot of secrets.
Oh, the secrets are everywhere. And I see that in the title, and I think the categories are wrong.
Yeah.
Now, maybe you don't mean it literally.
Right.
You may say the secret to eternal life, and then in there is the true gospel.
Sure.
And then they're not really seeing it's really a secret because it's revealed in Scripture.
Right, right.
But sadly, a lot of these books actually think they discovered something that you can't ordinarily find in the scripture.
Yeah, that's so true.
Some hidden meaning that normal people can't find from just reading the text.
Right. Yeah, and speaking of that, there's a lot of code books. Remember, the Bible was...
Decoding the Bible.
Yeah, decoding the Bible.
Exactly. Well, the Bible's not written in code. It's written in real human languages that follow the norms of language.
Right.
And have meaning that's determined by the author.
Amen.
Okay? So, it's all this other stuff, there's no end to it. I just was talking about paganism, and I published a paper about neo-paganism.
Yeah.
I can't tell you every practice of neo-pagans, because there's no boundaries.
Right, and there'll be a new one tomorrow.
There'll be a new one, and another one, and another one's the ones that were popular, at least in my lifetime, back in the 80s, if you wanted to do a seminar about neo-paganism, you'd talk about crystals and channeling.
Sure.
Well, you don't hear about that now, not that it's probably not out there.
Right, right.
Now they have the labyrinth or the...
Yeah. Yep, Lectio Divina, whatever
it
is.
Yeah, the prayer, the contemplative prayer.
Yeah.
Or they call it mindfulness. I got a heresy book here. I got it really cheap on Amazon used.
That's the best way to buy heresy.
Yeah, I don't like paying for it, but I need to keep up on this.
Yeah.
Mindfulness toolbox. So I was looking through here.
Wow.
And it comes down to the same thing. You got to get rid of all conscious thought and end up becoming without thought.
Right.
Mindless.
Yes.
They call it mindfulness, but it's really mindlessness.
Right, exactly.
But then you get in touch with your own divinity and the connectedness of all things.
Wow.
Here it all is.
Yeah.
Dear listener, don't go for any of this stuff. The gospel needs to be front and center.
Yeah, Bob, what's interesting is we're going to come to in Galatians 5, one of the sins of the flesh is sorcery. Which is, it's pharmakeia, but it's a form of emptying the mind.
Yeah, it's a spiritual activity.
Yeah, amen.
Okay, so I think the danger is the gospel just becomes an interesting first step and then we forget it.
That's right. That's
and I've been rebuked, 40 years of preaching, and many times, especially later when I got away from the how-to preaching of my youth and got into just verse by verse in the gospel.
Yeah.
Accused of being impractical.
Yeah, right, right.
Preach something practical to us.
Yeah.
And I used to get frustrated. Why do they think this is impractical?
Yeah.
And then so you talk to people. My needs aren't being met.
Right.
I don't get along with my husband.
Yeah.
The kids are out of control, or I can't hold down a job. I'm not belittling those problems.
Right.
Just the fact that we have such problems at times invalidate the gospel and make it impractical.
That's exactly right, yeah.
And as Schaeffer warns, what happens is nature eats up grace.
Mm.
And everything is about solving these temporal problems.
That's right.
And we lose sight of the gospel altogether.
That's right. You know, you hear that all the time. You'll hear often advertisements for certain churches or teachers. They'll say, we are relevant. And typically what they mean by relevant, and that's just kind of a buzzword, is they are dedicated to a teaching that is very formulaic. It's about engineering your way out of different types of human problems. But they typically, when they're about being relevant, it's not about going verse by verse, trying to find the meaning from the author that was inspired by the Holy Spirit, and trying to get to valid applications and implications so that people can actually be sanctified according to what God has done.
Yeah, that should excite us. It does excite me.
Yes, it is exciting.
When I'm reading a really good commentary.
Yeah.
And I was blessed, or am blessed, to have three really good ones on Galatians.
Yeah.
And I'm getting ready to teach Colossians, and I think I found yet another one I can use. I've got some.
Right.
Now, commentaries aren't just magic. They're always going to tell you what you need to know.
Right.
But the good ones are people that are good at reading.
Yes, that's
right. And that's a good development lately in Christian theology, is you need to learn how to read.
Yeah, amen.
And see what the author is saying. And it thrills me.
Yes, that's exactly right.
I was so thrilled, for example, when preaching through Luke, I had the works of Kenneth Bailey.
Yeah.
I see here on my shelf, Jesus Through Middle Eastern Eyes, poet and peasant, through peasant eyes. Those are all the works of Bailey.
Yeah.
And a lot of it's about Luke.
Right. You know, Bob, you bring up a great point. I'm at the table the other day. My wife brings out some mail. And in the mail, there's a church advertising for their Easter service. And in their advertisement, they're going to be giving away an iPad. And they're going to be having a Easter bunny hop and giving away candy, etc. And it's just, it's, you know, all these trappings of the world. But here's what I want the listener to think about. How many times you'll hear people, whether it's in advertisements, they'll talk about a church or a teacher or a ministry being relevant. But how many times do they ever say, you know, so-and-so had a good reading of the text and helped me understand what God was saying in that passage? That's what you and I and every Christian should be about, because then we understand God and what he's revealed to us.
Amen. That's, I learned to appreciate it even more when I had the late Dr. Donald Versiput for a teacher toward the end of my time at Bethel Seminary. He was so outstanding.
Yeah.
But we'd have this whole class of people, and we were reading. When he announced, I took his class on the Gospels, well, what we're going to do is read the Gospels.
Right, wow.
Well, in a seminary? We're going to start in Matthew. And the class would be these readings where we'd learn to see the author's point, and then interact with each other on that level.
Wow.
And if you open your mouth, you know, somebody thought you had it wrong, you'd find out.
Sure.
Okay. That I ended up using that kind of as the format for our Sunday school. Remember?
Yes.
Done that?
Yeah.
And so every once in a while, you'd see something and get it. Dr. Versiput, and then say what it was.
Yeah.
And the best thing that could happen is he'd say, that was an astute reading.
Now, I know there was a famous story in that class where someone didn't like the doctrine of election.
Yeah. It could be the opposite, too, but that I really loved, too.
Yeah.
We were in Matthew, and I remember the passage because this student was reading. It was his job to read that passage.
Yeah.
And then he raised his hand and says, that can't be right. Well, what do you mean? Well, it says here, when Jesus says, I thank thee, Father, that you've hidden these things from the wise and prudent and given them to babes.
Yeah.
And I think it goes on to say, and thus it was well-pleasing in thy sight.
Sure.
The student says, that can't be right. God doesn't hide anything from anybody. How can this be right? I don't like this. And Dr. Versiput had these reading glasses. He looked over the top of them. And he said, read it again.
Which is meaning you need
it
to
means
come to
what Christ. It says.
Right, amen.
And the student said, well, I don't like it. And he said, well, wait until we get to John. It gets worse.
You know, Bob, what I love about that story, that's one of my favorite stories of yours, because it shows the primacy of Scripture. If God has said it, then that's what must be believed.
You better not look at a passage and say, I won't believe it because I don't like it.
Yeah,
and it was so obvious you couldn't really change it.
Right.
The poor student was stuck there squirming in his seat.
Amen. And that's what Scripture does. It makes us squirm until we conform.
It's why we need to honor the author's meaning and read the text for what's being said.
That's right. Yep. You know, we've all squirmed from Scripture, whether it's under conviction or whether it was a change of our worldview. But that's precisely what it's there for.
See, an astute reading also brings it into the whole Scripture.
Yes.
So if we could take that and see that same theme throughout the prophets, the law of the prophets.
Yes.
And bring that out.
Oh, yeah.
You know, the people that are supposed to know and to think they've got it.
Right.
And they don't.
Right.
But God reveals it to people that are unexpected.
Wow.
And you can give examples of that. Then you have, that's what he'd say. Now, that's an astute reading.
Right.
Now we're seeing the message of the Scripture.
Yes, amen. And in all its glory.
Well, yeah. I love it, frankly. As long as I'm on this earth, I'll never be tired of it.
Yeah, God bless you, Bob, for that love. And we pray that all our listeners have that same kind of love for the truth. Well, I know we're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio, but we want to remind you that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. It was a pleasure again discussing these passages with you, Bob, and we both want to remind everyone to stand firm in one spirit with one mind and strive together for the faith of the gospel.
Amen.
Amen.